Good evening. Hope you all enjoyed a beautiful day, this Mother's Day, and hope you had some great time with your family if they're local. And for me, it's the first time I had Mother's Day with my mother and since I moved here. So she lives now closer to me than she has since I moved out back when I was in my young 20s. So it's a blessing to enjoy this day. Well, I'm glad that we can also close the Lord's Day in worship. And if you would turn with me in 2 Peter, we are beginning, as Pastor Jeff said, a new sermon series. It's just a brief four-week sermon series in 2 Peter that I've entitled Growing in Grace. Now, we hear that word, we use that term grace quite often as believers, but sometimes that word can get diluted. Sometimes it can get disconnected from its biblical meaning. Now, when we think about grace as God's undeserved favor, it is that, but it also includes the power of God at work to make us holy. Now, one of Peter's great concerns in this letter is exactly that. Now, grace is one of those concepts that's better grasped experientially, like when you are just trying to understand it, someone shows you that grace, but let's think about it in terms of how we actually live it out, right? If somebody wrongs you, you're like, oh, good, now I get to use what the pastor was talking about. I get to show that person grace. I'm guessing that's probably not your, that's not my reaction. I preach this stuff, and my first reaction is usually, right, revenge or justice or just get away from that person, right, when somebody wrongs you. So grace is not a natural reaction that any of us have. And so every single one of us has to learn to grow in grace. It is something that the Lord is at work in each one of our hearts to do as believers. Now, you know, when we think about needing grace, when we're the ones that sin, well, we love grace then, right? It's hard to give it, but happy to receive it. Or are we happy to receive it? How many times have you noticed sinners trying to earn grace? Right? We can't earn grace, it's free. But yet we try to assume that if I do enough good things, that surely my favor with God will grow. It almost seems more fair that way. And yet that is not how the Lord relates to us. And so as we are growing in grace, whether we're giving it, whether receiving it, we recognize the source of that grace coming from our God, and that it takes a lifetime, if not eternity itself, to fully appreciate, or at least appreciate more, the grace that is ours in Christ. And so tonight, we're going to begin by learning that God's grace overflows through revelation, so know His Word. God's grace overflows through revelation, so know His Word. We're going to learn about that in three ways. First, grace-giving promises. Second, grace-giving power. And third, grace-giving purpose. So please follow as I read 2 Peter chapter 1. I'll be reading through verse 15. This is the Word of our God. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to your word tonight with thankful hearts that you have spoken, that you have indeed revealed yourself, that you have made known your covenant love from eternity past, choosing us in Christ and revealing to us in the pages of Scripture, all of the pages pointing us to who Jesus is, to what he has done, and then even leaving with us your Holy Spirit to dwell in us, to complete the work that you have begun. We ask you to continue that work tonight in our hearts. Lord, help us to see you and to know you, to be changed by you. We pray it for the glory of Christ. Amen. Have you ever tried to explain what grace is to a child? I mean, we can probably all put some of the words together so that the words are true, but can you really get what grace is just by a few explanations? Well, as with many other things in Scripture, grace is definitely more caught than merely taught. We usually think more in terms of mercy, right? Not getting what you deserve. But what is it to get favor that you most certainly don't deserve? Grace is much harder for us to grasp. And yet Peter, right here, helps us to see, right in his prologue, the way he is even describing who he is writing to. He says, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter doesn't even use the word grace, and yet look at what he is describing. He's saying that every believer has an equal standing before the holy gaze of God, and that we can come before that gaze with confidence because of the righteousness of Christ that is imputed to our spiritual life and received by faith alone. Faith, or trust, is the way that we receive the grace of God. Now, you can't just have a general faith and a higher power of some sort. This is about trusting a specific person. Who? Peter says, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, please don't miss the fact that verse 1 gives one of the most explicit proofs of the divinity of Jesus in all of the Bible. Yes, Jesus certainly revealed that he has the power of God and all the miracles and all the things that he did. Yes, he said, I and the Father are one. Yes, he showed himself to be the Christ through over 300 prophecies being fulfilled in his life. And yes, we have tons of different verses that demonstrate his divinity, but Peter just says it straight up, Jesus is God. So whenever you're talking to Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or anybody else that denies the divinity of Christ, just say Scripture's pretty clear. It says right here, Jesus is God. He is the source. He is the source of that grace and that peace that Peter prays will multiply with you. But how does God usually bring grace to be a reality in our souls? He says, by the knowledge of him revealed in the Scriptures. And so we learn, first of all, about these grace-giving promises. Look again at verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Have you ever met a very knowledgeable believer who is not very mature spiritually? I think most of us have. But wait a second, I thought growing in knowledge equaled maturity. But that's not what he said. Pastor Jeff stated very clearly this morning that it's not just about what you know. There's so much more that the Lord has to do, showing every one of us the difference in knowing about God and truly knowing God. Any believer who believes he knows a lot about God or a lot about Scripture will prove his knowledge in the way that he treats you. Is he humbled by the holiness of God? Does he believe that you are an image bearer and that you are worthy of respect? Knowing God means being humbled by that revelation. The specific knowledge that Peter highlights comes from the promises of God. Now, one of the wonderful parallel texts to all the things that Peter is trying to teach us comes from Ephesians chapter 2. I just saw it jumping off the page, and so I just want to go there as we look at the fact that Peter is emphasizing nature-changing promises. And so Paul explains it so clear in Ephesians 2. So let me just read some of those verses. He says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." So what kind of nature were we born with? Obviously, a sinful nature. We were spiritually dead. We don't love God naturally. We don't want to think that we're going to be held accountable for the things that we do, and we certainly don't want God ruining us pretending to be in control. We like that feeling. We were in darkness, we were in bondage, but God. One of my favorite places in the Bible. But God. Right? So we see these corruption escaping promises. Verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." So we see the unity in Scripture between what Paul is saying and what Peter is saying, because they're both being led along by the same Holy Spirit who is the one true author of all of Scripture. But he goes on in verse 6, "And raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, not from your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." God is fully redeeming the image of God that we bear to be restored in his perfect likeness. And then we see the fact that these are boast-crushing promises. right? We were dead in sin. We had no ability to raise ourselves from the dead. We have no evidence of doing anything to overcome our own corruption. So where is our boast? Right? There's no grounds that we have to take credit for anything. And so these boasts that are ours get crushed under the weighty grace of God, who gave us obedience-giving promises. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Grace has power to make us holy. I mean, think about the infinitely generous grace just described in all of those verses. Though we were rebellious lawbreakers by nature, God's grace pursued us. He not only sent his one and only Son to live, to die, and to rise again, but he raised our dead souls to life by his Spirit. He gave us the faith for us to trust in Jesus alone as our Savior. And then he also gave us the grace of good works. Amazingly, he then promises to reward the good works that he gave us in Christ. That is grace upon grace upon redeeming grace, which is why we come here to worship him. Because it is that amazing. Now, Scripture gives us this knowledge. You can't find it anywhere else. It's only here. And so we get this knowledge as we spend time in God's Word, and his grace is at work in us, doing a supernatural thing as we hear it, as we believe it. That's the key difference. It's not just knowing it and understanding it, but it's casting all of our dependency upon this grace, upon this God who speaks these words to us, so that we would turn away from any of our sins, of any scheme that we have come up with to try to make ourselves right with God, knowing that he is the only one that could do that. You may know about grace, but until you have embraced Christ as Lord and Savior, trusting him, you might pass a theological exam, but unless you know that and rest in him, you will not truly know grace. And we must believe the grace-giving promises, but Peter also wants us to see that we have grace-giving power at work. First, promises, and second, power. Look at verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Now, this is a short sermon series, so, you know, I can't unpack every single one of these amazing concepts, but we do need to ask the question, why is Peter giving us this list? He wants us to understand what it looks like to escape the corruption of sinful desires by putting on righteous desires. Our justification is an act of God's free grace. Right? It's an act of what God does, but our sanctification is a work of God's Spirit, right? We are cooperating in our sanctification as we get to become more and more like Jesus, putting off the old, putting on the new with the power and grace that is ours by his Spirit. He says in verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it beautiful that God gives mothers a path to follow with their children, right? Lead them to faith in Jesus Christ. Help them to, with that faith, put on virtue, and with that virtue to put on more knowledge, right? He just walks, right, mothers, right through. Here's what you need to do with your children. Fathers too, obviously, but this is Mother's Day, so we'll talk to the moms. So when we think about all that we're called to do here, we can celebrate that many of our mothers did these things, invested in us. and we celebrate what God has done. Now, God does not expect his children to be perfect, but he does expect us to grow. If your child stopped growing physically, you would be very concerned, because that's what we're supposed to do as children. Somebody said if we grew at the same rate that an infant does from birth until like 6 months old, we'd all be like 18 feet tall, right? They just go, whoop. You've all seen it. You don't see somebody for a few weeks and you're just like, whoa, amazing. So if that growth wasn't there, we would be very concerned. But the same thing happens spiritually for us. No, we're not perfect, but we have to be growing. Because if we're not growing, then there is indeed something that is wrong. Now, in other sermons, I've talked about this gap, right, between what we know and what we actually do, right? The sanctification gap that every one of us has, and by his grace, he is closing. We wish faster some days, right, than others, but we're grateful that he's still doing it. Well, let's think about that distance and the fact that we have the knowledge in Scripture that we are supposed to forgive others in the same way that God in Christ forgave us. But how does it work when we actually have that opportunity? Maybe our conscience weighs on us a bit and we're like, yeah, I really do need to forgive that person. But you know, I mean, if I'm just quick to forgive, then it's almost like it didn't matter. You know, I need that person to just know how bad it was. I mean, don't we kind of want to just hang it over their heads for a little while? I mean, it's some pretty good leverage in that relationship, because when the person's in the doghouse, they're way nicer and they do a lot more nicer things for us. And so we're just like, yeah, this works pretty well, this whole guilt-tripping thing. Causing people to work off their sin with toxic forms of penance, it may be what we do, but it is certainly not godly. It is not biblical. And so Peter warns us in verse 9, "For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." And so if we look at our own hearts and we say, yes, I notice in my own life that I am leveraging people's sins and trying to hold these things over them so that they will do what I want them to do, we have to realize that we do not understand, that we have forgotten, that we have been cleansed from our own sin, if that is how we are treating other people. The Scripture says it is the devil that gives guilt trips, right? He is the accuser of the saints, and we do not want to be a tool of the devil in our loved ones' lives. Now, some of you may have unfortunately had that experience. Maybe your mother was that way, and you had to deal with that, and maybe today's a harder day to celebrate because, you know, you've just been pounded for so many years, and we can understand that. But don't leave without recognizing that God's grace is greater than any other influence in your life, and he can redeem even the worst of experiences by helping you do the opposite in other people's lives. There's no experience that God cannot redeem. And so by grace, we learn in verse 10, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Wait a second. I thought Peter just said we were saved by grace, and so now we're trying to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. That's Philippians. But he says, right, work out your own election, right? Try to make sure that you have all this figured out. Well, some people view this like, you know, God is pulling them up out of the pit from hell, and if they let go, they're done for. Do you believe that your salvation depends on the quality of your faith? Do you believe it's about how well you grasp onto God's hand who's trying to help you? Well, the better illustration is certainly the Roman handshake. Because grace will never let go. There are certainly times in our lives, in the things that we're doing, that we want God to leave us alone and we let go. Grace will never let go. Now, we might feel a little less steady. Your assurance may get rocked quite a bit. And that's exactly the point. It should get rocked. But grace will never let you go. And so as we think about God's grace, Peter is warning us for those who rest on their knowledge but are not showing forth any fruit of that knowledge where it's bearing fruit in their lives of putting on all of these different things and growing in love. We know from James that faith without works is truly dead. We must all be growing or we should lack assurance. But in addition to the home being a place that we're nurturing these things, we want to nurture them obviously here. And one of those ways is through our life groups, right? We want our life groups to be the immediate family in the church family, where we can walk with one another through these things. You know, life being an acronym for loving intentionally for eternity, right? It's an intentionality. It's a commitment that we want to put forth in one another's lives. Now, it doesn't just begin with everybody being super like deep, you know, understanding the depth of this grace and love in each other's lives. It doesn't begin that way, right? It has to start somewhere. And so we come as faithful believers and we come and we just want to add to our faith virtue. And we can grow in our moral excellence as we encourage one another, and we want to add to that more knowledge. We want to grow more in our self-control. We want to keep each other accountable for us to grow in steadfastness and for us to grow in godliness and then in brotherly kindness and affection. And then through all of that, the foundation is laid for real, powerful, biblical love to be a reality in our lives. And so as we invest in each other, hopefully the world will see that God's grace is real, not just because, yes, we hear it from Scripture, but then we actually see it. And as I said, it's more caught better than taught. Now, Peter calls us, lastly, to live out our own grace-giving purpose. First, we saw grace-giving promises. Second, his grace-giving power. And lastly, our grace-giving purpose. Look at verse 12. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in the body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Now, like Peter, I assume that there's probably not a whole lot that I've preached so far that you haven't heard before. But also, like Peter, I know every one of us needs a reminder. We need to be bringing these things before our minds yet again, because growing in grace, right? You don't just water the plant once. It's not going to grow if you only water it once, right? You got to keep watering, not too much, but you get what I'm saying. So we'll end the sermon soon. We won't water you too much. But when we think about this sanctification gap closing, I want to ask you, do you have a soul-stirring purpose? What gets you up in the morning besides the alarm clock? Do you have a purpose that just drives you to do what you do? What stirs your soul and inspires you about the brief life that God has given to you? Well, if you lack that fire, ask yourself if you're missing some of the kindling of God's word in your life. Oh, maybe you do have the kindling. Maybe you have a whole lot of knowledge, but are you truly trusting, believing, depending upon, shaping your priorities based on the knowledge that you have? Have you just kept that knowledge for yourself? Or have you shared it with others? You will be the most diligent putting on these things in your life when you're trying to help other people put it on in their lives as well, because none of us can do this alone. I mean, what if God used you to reach your neighbor, your coworker, and lead them to Jesus? Would that matter at all? It would matter to the person. Matter to them an eternity's worth. But obviously, it would matter to all of heaven, because when one sinner repents, all of heaven rejoices. And so we need to be that one sinner and repent of our silence, right? Repent of our not sharing the knowledge that we've grown up with, that we have, and that our coworkers or neighbors or others do not have. And he wants us to share it with them winsomely, kindly, lovingly, but nonetheless share it with them. Maybe during your day, the Lord brings somebody to mind. You know, do you pray for that person when you think of them? I know many of you do, and that is one of the greatest blessings that you bring to this body, is as we pray for one another. I mean, what greater thing can you really do for another sinner except bring them before the throne of grace, right? I can't fix your stuff, you can't fix mine, but we both know who can. We can go before the throne of grace and say, Lord, change us all. Bring us into conformity with you. We have the opportunity every day, as it says in Hebrews 10, to stir up one another to love and good works. And this shows us, second, not just a soul-stirring purpose, but an eternal purpose. We're not guaranteed our next breath. I mean, on average, we have what, 70, 80 years, some more, many with less? Everything we have will be burned up at the second coming of Jesus. And yet it's in our possession now for an eternal purpose that we are to use to help and to build up others, that we might point them to him. Peter wants us to understand that as a preacher, as a pastor, he is trying to make such an impression upon us by what he is writing that at any time in our future lives, we can recall what he taught. Man, if that is not the desire of every preacher, right? I mean, what was Pastor Jeff's main points this morning? You're like, oh, I hope that's rhetorical. Right? What did you learn from Leviticus? What did you benefit from in Hosea? Right, we want you to be equipped with these of God's truths so that you can recall them at a time that the Spirit wants you to apply it to your own life. I ask you to pray for all of your preachers. It is difficult, right, with the diverse group that we have from the seasoned saints that have heard every possible thing we could teach many times before, and yet Peter acknowledges that, and we need to hear it again, maybe some new applications, perhaps. And then there's those that this is very new to, and it can be overwhelming trying to grasp all of these things than everybody else in the middle, and you got to try to connect with every single person. And guess what? We can't. But the Spirit of God can. That is the only hope we have, trying to live out the proclamation of the knowledge of God, knowing that it is only the Spirit that makes our life's work worth anything. And so as you pray for us and as we pray for you, we get to intercede for the work of Christ to make us more and more like him. And that is the hope that we have, that the Lord Jesus, who is the very embodiment of grace, grace being a person, Jesus came in person and he gave a person to us the Holy Spirit to dwell in us, as he says in John 15. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. So we see that grace overflows as Jesus, who is the Word in the flesh, right? How he, by his Spirit, walks with us through every text of Scripture that we ever preach through. So that we may not just know him, but we might live that Word, and the body of Christ can show forth his glory to a broken and dying world. Let's pray. Lord, none of these things are natural to us. Some of them might be common because of how much we have heard teaching and preaching, but we know it is not natural. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that you haven't given up on us, though we have tried your patience in ways that we do not comprehend. And yet, you don't let us go. Lord, help us take that next step, supplementing our faith with the righteous character of Christ. The world would see us, not perfect, would see you through us, not perfectly, but in whatever way you want to plant seeds in other people's lives, that they too might know and believe and be transformed by your grace. We pray it in Jesus' most holy name. Amen.